All right, are you ready for the word this morning? Feel like I'm dragging a wheel here. There we go. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the Spirit of God who opens our hearts and minds to understand the scriptures. And we trust today, Father, that you'll teach us from the word and you'll show us what life should really be like. And in particular, Father, what it should really be as we act like the husbands and wives that you've called us to be in the Bible. Thank you, Father, for this time together and this time of enrichment and teaching from the word. We believe there's life in the word. We believe there's hope in the word. We believe there's strength in the word. And we trust you, Father, to make these things real and alive in every one of our hearts together today because of our time in the Word. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 2. We'll look one more time at the foundational scripture of this particular study that we're in the midst of. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. Okay. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them, and whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and the birds of the sky, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, for the man, there was not found a helper suitable for him. And remember that that word suitable means completing and adapting to. In other words, God made. In fact, the Bible uses slightly different words to talk about the creation of man and woman in this particular chapter. Man, God made man from the dust of the earth, but then he fashioned the woman into one who would complete and fulfill him and adapt to him. So slightly different, a little more deliberate. That's why women look better than men. Amen. Amen. All right. So it says in verse 21, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God," there it is, "fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man.' And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined together, and they shall become one flesh." And so there is the reason why God separates a man and a woman from parents, to bring them together into union together, to make them one, to start their own life, to share everything about that life together. And we've been looking at this topic now for several weeks, and by the grace of God, we'll finish next week, but we'll see how we get there. We've been having some fun. We had some fun last week looking at some of the differences between men and women, husbands and wives, and these kinds of things. And please remember when I share these things, when we talk about these kinds of things, that we're talking in really very broad brush generalities. They're not always the case with everybody, but these are just some general things that are usually true about men, about women, and the differences between who they are and their makeup. When we got home from church last Sunday, and the kids come over to the house, and as they always do for lunch, and they were talking about the message, and Julie looked at me and she said, "I don't know what you're talking about." She said, "That's not me at all. Nothing you talked about the women had anything to do with me." And so there are some exceptions, obviously, but I think in a general way that when we look at these things, there are some general truths. And the whole point of seeing them is to understand that there are differences that can be the basis of conflict or if we look at them properly, can be the basis or opportunity for real growth as we learn from one another. As the scripture says, iron sharpens iron, so one man his friend. And so we looked at some of the differences last week. We talked about how women, as a general rule, are typically into more of the detail kinds of things, and men are, you know, they see things from the big picture perspective and that kind of thing. And you always hear the stories about, you know, that means women are typically more shopper oriented, and because they look at all the details and they check everything out more carefully, and they price and they compare and they consider the color and the size and the, you know, does this make me look fat question and all of these kinds of things. And then there's guys who, when they know what they want, they go out and they buy it and they take it home. It's just you're a hunter, you know. Guys are hunter, and women are shoppers. Women tend to enjoy the journey of shopping, I think. I have to share just with my precious mother, God rest her soul, as the older that she got, the worse she got about this. And it got to the place, you know, when she was living at home, we would, every week or so, one of the siblings would take her to the grocery store and let her shop. Oh, my heavens. She'd have to look at everything on all of the shelves, and anything that looked particularly interesting, she had to take the box or the can off the shelf and read everything that the label had to say about the item. What's in it? You know, where is it from? How you fix it? You know, the expiration date. I mean, just everything. It got to the place where we would go to Mom's and say, "Mom, why don't you just give us a grocery list? We'll run out and get stuff for you." And then, you know, we can do in about 30 minutes, so it would take 2 or 3 hours for Mom to do, bless her heart. And so just, you know, just details, after all of those details and things like that. And so there are all those kinds of differences, one we didn't talk about last week, and it's along those same lines, you know, about men being conquerors, women being in details. We can talk about it in the context of taking a trip somewhere. When people go somewhere and the ladies tend to enjoy the journey. Where'd you go? Well, we went here, we went there, we did this, we did that. You know, we saw this, we saw that, all of these things. And you ask a guy, and he doesn't have any idea, but he does know this. He does know we made good time and we got good mileage. That's all we care about. If we made good time, got good mileage, we don't care about anything else. We just want to conquer the journey, you know. It's that kind of thing. Another one we didn't talk about last week is the fact that guys, as a general rule, guys are pretty single-minded on things, and women are typically more able to multitask. And it's because of the way men and women's brains are wired. We're wired differently. For a woman, everything seems to be connected to everything else. And for a man, you know, everything is independent of everything else. It's why I don't know the author's name, but a Christian author wrote a book 15, 20 years ago saying that men are like waffles and women are like spaghetti. It's because a waffle has all those individual little boxes, little squares on it, and spaghetti is just noodles that just kind of goes everywhere, you know. And it makes a man more, you know, more single-minded on things, and it's very, very difficult for a man to multitask, whereas a woman can do that because everything is connected with everything else. Yesterday, we had our guys, you know, Mom passed away a couple months ago. We've been going through her things, and we finally have gotten all of that done, and we're reclaiming our living room, which we had turned into a bedroom for Mom, and we finally, the weather was finally cooperative enough yesterday for the boys to come over and help bring all of our furniture that was our living room furniture. We took it in the basement when we made that room Mom's bedroom, but they brought it all back up, and we got things set back up in our living room yesterday. Well, for me, the focus is, you know, get the furniture back in this room. You conquer, okay? Bring the couch up, set the couch down, okay? And so we're bringing the furniture and stuff up. Like, you know, we used to have an old rug in there, and it's been several years since it was in there. And when it was in there, we had dogs, and the rug just, you know, we had become, it's one of those things. I love the commercial. That rug, I guess, was one of those things that we've become nose blind to. You like those commercials? They're nose blind, what you smell, what other people smell, that kind of thing. And I guess we had become nose blind to that rug until it wasn't there for a long time. Now, all of a sudden, dog, okay? And so, you know, we decided, well, we won't put the rug down. We'll just put the furniture back in. And so the boys are bringing the couch up, and I'm thinking about where we're going to put the couch. Let's put the couch down. And as we're in the process of doing that, Becky says, I don't think we want to use this rug. Maybe we ought to get another rug. No, let's don't put a rug in here. Let's put carpet in the other room, because if the grandkids come over. And I'm thinking, she went from furniture to rug to carpet to grandkids. And all I'm thinking about is, can we just put the sofa down? You know, one thing at a time. For a guy, all of that information can be overwhelming. Amen. It can be overwhelming to a guy who can only do one thing at a time. You know, we're kind of like an old computer. I remember years in the old days of computers, if you tried to give it too many commands at once, it would just seize up and shut down. And the reason is because computers were created by men. When you give a man too much information all at once, too many commands all at once, you just kind of, you know, and you just shut down. That's why I tell you, and I'm very serious when I say this, that the back door on Sunday morning is not the time to be sharing all of your problems and your needs and prayer requests and all that kind of stuff. Because at the back door, I'm in greeter mode. Okay? Here, I'm in pastor mode. Teacher mode. At the door, I'm in greeter mode. That's why I say, if you've got needs and you want us to pray about something, hang around after the service. We'll come and meet with you. It's because I have to transition from greeter mode at the back door to pastor mode again so that I can listen and comprehend and pray for you about your needs. It's a very real thing, people. It's a very real thing, and we have all of these differences, and then there are all those other just human differences that we have, not just men and women, but human differences of, you know, some of us are you know, we're neat freaks, and other people are not so neat, and, you know, some people are night owls, and other people are morning. I hate morning. People have always wanted to be a morning person. All my life I've wanted to be a morning person. But I can't be a morning person for anything in the world. I just can't. Some people are spenders. Other people are savers. Some people are very social. Other people are very quiet and reserved and would rather be left, you know, rather just be alone, all these kind of things. And again, all of these differences that we talk about, you know, it's kind of interesting when you think about it. It's a wonder any marriage ever works. With all of the differences that we have as people and as human beings and as men and women, all of the potential for conflict and strife and division. Becky and I got an argument last night. I said, Becky, do you want to watch this particular television show that we had recorded from the other night? I said, Becky, you want to watch this particular television show? Now, to me, there was a simple question. Either yes, you want to watch it, or no, you don't want to watch it. But instead of answering yes or no, she answers with another question. Yeah. Now, wait a minute. I've got one thing on my mind, the TV show, and she wants to know how it relates to eating dinner. I just don't know how that, I don't know how that relates. Anyway, it was simple to me. Guys are simple people. One thing at a time. Any more than that, and we're overloaded. We're done. Okay? And we're women are much more complicated, and we haven't really talked about it in depth, but when we talked about communication. and how communication is such a vital part of the marriage relationship, because communication is emotional bonding for a woman, and that's as important to her. Guys, listen, I'll just say it like it is. The emotional bonding to a woman is as important to the wife as sex is to the guy. And guys don't get that, but it really is. It's important to communicate. And communication from a woman's perspective is not like it is from a guy's perspective. From a guy's perspective, you communicate by saying, hey. You use words. But with a woman, you've got to learn how to not only listen to her words, you've got to listen to the inflection, you've got to watch her body language, and you've got to learn to listen to her heart. I'm going to tell you guys, they're a lot more interesting, a lot more complicated than we are. And it takes effort to learn how to listen properly to what she's trying to communicate. I'm going to tell you something. There are a lot of times that you're having problems with your wife because she said something verbally and you took it literally and she didn't mean it that way, and you missed all of the other signs through which she was trying to communicate with you. But because you're dense, you didn't get it. And now she's offended by you and what you did. And now there's strife in the home because you didn't communicate. You thought you listened. Listen, communication is more than listening. And you've got to listen. You know, sometimes I'm not even, guys, just because she says what you want to hear with her words doesn't mean that's what she's trying to communicate to you. It may well be she's trying to communicate the opposite. And the only reason she said the words you wanted to hear is because she's just gotten tired of trying to communicate with you, or worse yet, tired of trying to hope that you're going to put her first. And so Jesus says whatever she thinks you want to hear, because she knows you're going to do it anyway, because that's where your heart is. Whew. Boy, it got deep real quick, didn't it? But it's important, guys. It's important that we learn to listen not just to the words, but to her heart and to her body language and to everything else to really communicate with our ladies. All right, let me try to figure out where I was. All of these differences that we're talking about. Something we need to understand about differences. Differences mean we're different. That's all it means. We interpret different to mean superior, inferior, smarter, dumber, all of these kinds of things. And they don't mean those kinds of things. They simply mean different. A wife brings a different perspective on life to her husband. A husband brings a different perspective to his wife in a given matter. And we need to understand and learn that those differences just mean that we're different and we have different perspectives that maybe can help us understand and see things a little bit clearer, a little bit better, in such a way that will help us to grow and even help us to be more complete in our spiritual journey. And I want you to understand, listen, understanding these things will help us to avoid a whole lot of strife. But understanding each other doesn't come naturally. We have to make an effort to understand each other because of the differences that we have. And let me just show you real quickly here, because this is important to the rest of the message. Let me just show you who God holds accountable for the understanding of a husband and wife. If you look over at 1 Peter with me, chapter 3. Notice who is responsible to lead in this endeavor of understanding each other in the marriage relationship. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, that's weaker after the flesh, the physical makeup of the two, someone who is weaker, since she is a woman, since she is female, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Please note that Peter writes and says, you be sure that you treat your wife like an equal partner. Show her equal honor. Now again, you need to understand this is revolutionary in Bible times. Because in Bible days, the culture of those days was such that women were slightly above slave, yet typically a possession that didn't really have a lot of individual rights. And so God is saying, no, you treat her like an equal partner in this relationship. But again, look at what he says at the first part of verse 7 there. You husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. I want you to see, guys, that God holds us responsible, that we are responsible to lead this endeavor of understanding each other in the marriage relationship. Here again is that spiritual truth that's throughout the Bible, that God leads with men. God leads with men. Now you need to understand, and we'll get to this in just a few moments, leadership does not mean superior or inferior. Leadership does not mean better, more important, less important. That's not at all what it means. It simply means God in sovereign choice has chosen the man is the one that's going to be responsible here. The man is the one that I'm going to look to be accountable here. Okay? God could have just as easily started this whole thing with a woman. Why he didn't, you'll have to ask him. I don't know. Go over with me quickly and let's begin to take a look at Ephesians chapter 5. And these are the verses that we typically look at when we talk about the marriage relationship. We actually read these as a part of our marriage ceremony that we do. In our marriage ceremony, we basically go through most of these scriptures that we're looking at. We establish what a marriage is based on Genesis. We establish the giving away of the bride and the groom, and they're coming together to be one in the marriage relationship. We read these verses of scripture in Ephesians chapter 5 that describe the roles of a husband and wife in the marriage relationship. We read the scriptures from 1 Corinthians that we'll look at next week that define love. And what we do in our marriage relationship is we get the bride and groom are standing before us and we read these scriptures and we say, all right, now this is what the Bible says you're supposed to be. This is what the Bible says you're supposed to do. This is how you're supposed to behave. Now, you're standing before Almighty God and we say simply, will you vow to be this person to the one that you're marrying? And then that person has to say before God, I will, or they have to leave the room, okay? Because we ain't going any farther until you commit to it. But then, brother and sister, listen. You've made a commitment before God. Wow, maybe we ought to stop right there. Do you understand that when you stand before a preacher and you're getting married, that it's not to the preacher that you're making a vow. It's to God Almighty that you're making a vow. And you're making a commitment. And I'm going to tell you what. You may not take your word seriously, but God does. God does. All right, Ephesians chapter 5, and let's begin actually up in verse 17. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. And I'll tell you why I'm leading in to the rest of the chapter with these verses. They lay the foundation for us. Verse 17 through 21. The Apostle Paul writes, he says, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay? Well, now that's what we're trying to do here on this in this lesson, in these teachings on marriage. We're trying to understand what the will of the Lord is where the marriage relationship is concerned. Okay? That's verse 17. Verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's how we're going to get there, okay? Here's how we're going to get to the place where we understand the will of the Lord. We're not going to follow the old carnal sinful man in and his human reasoning. No, we're going to be led by the Holy Spirit. We're going to be filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God so that he can teach us the truth of how a husband and wife should relate to one another. Okay, that's verse 18. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Here we're talking about worshiping the Lord, but we're also talking about in the process of that, we're also talking about speaking in such a way that we are encouraging, generally speaking, brothers and sisters in the Lord. But I want to make application that to the marriage relationship and tell you that God expects us as husbands and wives to speak positively to one another and to speak words of encouragement to one another and over one another as we journey through life together. God never once anywhere in the Bible tells us to nag one another, okay? To argue, gripe, or fuss at one another, okay? He says to speak words that are encouraging, speak words that are positive, speak words that build up one another. I'm going to just tell you now, there's a spiritual truth. There are spiritual truths that are always in application in our lives, even if we are not spiritually aware of them or spiritually aware at all. There are spiritual truths that are always working behind the scenes in our lives. One of those spiritual principles is this: what you see is what you get. Let me tell you how that works. If all you see in your mate is the negative, is the false, is the worst, is the bad things, what you're going to do is you're going to focus on those bad things. Because you're focusing on them, you're going to speak about those bad things, and all you're going to do is reinforce in your mind and probably in the mind of your spouse all of those bad things. So that what you see is what you get. Let me show you how it works. The Bible tells us about a man named Abraham over in the Old Testament who wanted to have children. But he and his wife were not in a place where they could. God comes to him one day and says, Abram, I'm going to give you what you're asking for. I'm going to give you a multitude of descendants. In fact, to prove it, I'm going to change your name. No longer are you to be called Abram, but you shall be called Abraham. Abraham means a father of a multitude or a father of many nations. So for years, as a man who has no children, every time he hears his name, here's what he hears. You're the father of a multitude. You're the father of many nations. You're a father of many, many nations. Descendants. And Abraham began to see what God was speaking over his life. And you know what happened? Eventually he became what God says he was. I'm trying to teach you something today just as quickly as I can about the power and the significance of the words that we speak. The words that we speak can build up and they can tear down. They can bring life or they can bring death. And a lot of times when we think we're fixing our spouse, what we're doing is we're bringing death to our marriage because of the negative, mean-spirited, hate-filled words that we're speaking over one another in the relationship. We need to see the positive. The children of Abraham, the children of Israel came to the promised land. They looked into the promised land, and what they saw were giants that they couldn't defeat, and therefore they couldn't take the promised land. But God saw from a different perspective. And God says, if you'll obey me, I'm giving you the land. You can go in and you can take the land. Two people out of millions of Israelites, two people, Joshua and Caleb, saw the promised land from God's perspective. You know what happened? To both groups, what they saw is what they got. The children of Israel looked into the promised land and said, we can't. And guess what? They didn't. Joshua and Caleb looked into the promised land and they said, if we'll obey God, we can. And guess what? They did. They were the only two that did. They saw from God's perspective. They believed the words that were spoken. They focused on the positive instead of the negative. And what they saw, they received. You need to begin to see your spouse in a positive way. Instead of focusing on the negative, focus on the positive. I'm absolutely convinced you can find something positive about him. Okay? Even if it's just one thing, focus on it. Speak positively to him about it. Encourage him along those lines. And I want to tell you something. Guys, we don't think of guys as you know, being emotional, having emotions and things like that. Guys really do. Ladies, they really do. They have emotional needs too. They need to be encouraged too. They really do. And you guys, you ladies just saw a video not too long ago where Greg Laurie talked about how to get a better husband. And he talked about how to respect that man that God has given you. And the very things that we're talking about here, focus on the positive. Speak in a positive way. Pray for him. Pray over him. Encourage him. If you'll do that, listen. If your husband knows that you're in his corner, you're by his side, you are there for him thick or thin, you're going to be there, you're not going to run, depart, get angry, fuss, all that kind of stuff. If he knows you're there and you're in his corner, I'm going to tell you something, that guy will get to the place where he will move heaven and earth to make you happy. Now, I'm telling you, listen, I'm not saying you need to do it in an attempt to manipulate your husband. That's not what I'm saying at all, okay? I'm talking about doing something out of a pure and sincere heart, out of love for God and out of love for your spouse, to love him and respect him. In fact, that's the very end of the chapter. I haven't even got there yet. But you can change the atmosphere of your marriage and in your relationship by the words that you speak over the relationship. That leads really to the next verse, verse 20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Be thankful for your spouse. Thank God for your spouse. Stop complaining about your spouse to God and thank God for your spouse. Get God involved in that thing by having a thankful heart. Praise the Lord. And then look at this next verse, verse 21. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now listen. Most of the time when you hear teaching on the subject of marriage and husbands and wives, it starts in verse 22. Wives, be subject or be submissive to your own husbands as to the Lord. Brother and sister, you need to understand that this is a letter written by Paul to the church at Ephesus, and there's no breaking point in there. There's no change of context or change of subject there. Verse 22 and following is really just a how-to, if you will, of verse 21. Okay? He finds specific, let's say it this way. Verses 22 and following is specific application of verse 21. Verse 21 tells us that all of us, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, all of us are to be submitted to one another. That means we're to yield to one another. We're to love each other. We're to care about each other. We're to give ourselves for each other. We're to serve each other in the body of Christ. All of us, okay? Then he comes to verse 22 and he starts to talk about how you make personal application of that servant heart and attitude of submission to one another in the marriage relationship. Okay? So let's just read it that way. Verse 21. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. As the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. I'm not going to take the time to read all the way through this. I'm going to stop right there and jump down to verse 33 because this is the part that touches on the wives. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Respect her husband. And let me just share what that means. From the Amplified Bible, it says this about in verse 33. It says the word respect there means to have regard for, to honor, to esteem, to prefer, to defer, to admire, and to praise. In other words, this is how a woman shows love to her husband. By submitting and deferring and esteeming and honoring and praising him as the man that God has given to him. Again, you don't do this in order to try to manipulate him and make him to be something that you think he ought to be. Neither, ladies, let me just say this, and we're starting with wives today, and we'll tackle the husbands next week because we're about out of time already. Neither, ladies, does he say to have this attitude towards your husband after he loves you the way Christ loves the church. Oh, he doesn't say that. This is the way the lady is supposed to respond to the husband, whether he ever acts like he's supposed to or not. Your responsibility as a wife is to submit to and to regard and praise and esteem your husband, and that will help him become the man of God that he is supposed to be. But you're not supposed to wait until he acts the way that he's supposed to before you do it. Let's understand again that God has called the man to be the head, which means technically, essentially, it just simply means to be the leader in the marriage relationship. I want to look, I marked my place so I could see it, read it again to you. In Genesis chapter 2, it told us in verse 18 that God was looking for someone who was suitable to the man. That means completing and adapting to. And then it tells us in verse 20, the same thing, that he was not able to find that person until verse 22, he specifically created the woman for that purpose. And here's what I want to tell you, ladies. And I believe with all my heart you'll admit that this is true. That it is within the heart of women, the desire is there to submit to a husband and complete him and adapt to him and fulfill him in a marriage relationship. It's there by design of the Creator at creation in Genesis chapter 2. Now, somebody says, well, why is it that women rebel and don't want? Well, a lot of that has to do with culture. A lot of it has to do with society. A lot of it has to do with the fall. All of our natures were corrupted in the fall of man in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, so that none of us are really what we are supposed to be in the eyes of the Lord. And God is wanting to change all of that. And part of this has to do with coming back to being what God wants us to be. Okay? There are other reasons why women are not willing to submit. Sometimes it has to do, well, let's just be honest, sometimes it has to do with the fact that the husband just won't step up and lead. And so she has to step in and be the leader that she was never really called to be. And I will talk about this more next week, but let's understand that that's really what headship means. Headship doesn't mean the one who dominates, the one who is in control, the one who is greater than. Headship simply means the leader and the one who is accountable and the one who is responsible. Think about Adam and Eve again in the Garden of Eden. Remember that Eve was deceived and she partook of the fruit and she gave it to her husband and he ate as well. And remember what God said when he came into the garden? Who did he ask for? He asked for Adam, didn't he? Adam. Why did he ask for Adam? Because Adam was supposed to be the leader. Adam, therefore, is the one who is accountable and responsible for what happens there. And so this is why God approaches Adam after the fiasco of the Garden of Eden. He's the head. He's the leader. Therefore, he is responsible and he is accountable. And that's what it means to be a husband and to be the leader in the marriage relationship. It means, guys, God's going to hold you accountable and responsible for what goes in your and goes on in your household and what goes on in your marriage. And you're going to have to answer to him for the things that are not right there. But we'll talk more about that next week as well. One other reason why a woman may not submit to a husband is because, and let me just say this too, regarding that issue about being the leader. Guys, we need to step up. We need to step up and be the leader that God's called us to be. A lot of times a woman will become frustrated and have to step into that leadership position that was, she was never really called to walk in. And a lot of times you'll hear that. And marriage counselors will tell you that one of the biggest complaints that women have with their husbands is, I wished he would just lead. I wished he would just lead. And guys need to step up and do that. Another reason that women might rebel where husbands and wives are concerned is that it's very possible that a woman has been through a bad relationship, been mistreated, been abused, been wounded very deeply, hurt very deeply, and has finally just made the decision, I will never let this happen again. And so they're not willing to submit according to them. Now, that's not justification for disobedience, but it's an understanding, the reason why it happened. And there's healing for all of that. There's counseling for marriages that are having difficulty finding the relationships together. There's certainly healing and counseling for people who have been through abuse and all those kind of things. But the bottom line is still this, ladies. God started with men. And he created the woman to adapt and to complete the man that he created. And as a wife, he has created you to adapt and to complete the man that you're married to. So that together, your lives are full and fulfilled. And if you will respect that man, I tell you, and it works both ways. Listen, ladies, if you want your husband to be the husband that he ought to be, then you be the wife you ought to be. And guys, if you want your wife to be the wife she ought to be, then be the husband you're called to be. Here's the point, guys. Let's focus on ourselves. Let's be the person that we're called to be and trust the Lord where our spouse is concerned. Trust that God is able to make that person what they need to be in this marriage relationship. But I promise you, if you will respect your husband the way the Bible tells you to in the Word of the Lord, Ephesians 5, verse 33, honor and esteem and value him and meet those emotions that he has and encourage him. You'll change his life, and in the process, you'll change your marriage relationship. And if you'll trust God to do that, you'll find yourself in the favor and in the blessing of the Lord where your marriage is concerned. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you for this institution of marriage that you have ordained and created and have established for us to go through this journey of life with a partner that will help make our lives more meaningful and more complete and more full. We just pray, Father, for husbands and wives here this morning that, God, each of us would look to ourselves to become the person that we are supposed to be, and that we would leave our spouse to you so that you can be free to work in their lives to make them what they are supposed to be. Help us, Father, as husbands and wives today to understand each other, to make it a point to understand our spouse's perspective on life and the things that we're going through. And thank you, Father, for the spouse that you've given to us to help complete and fulfill us in this journey through life. Thank you, Father. Let's stand together this morning. And let me just say to you that if you have need of personal prayer, if you'll come to the front while others are being dismissed, I promise you I will transition from greeter mode to pastor mode. and pray with you about those needs in your life today. All right? Thank you so much for being with us today. Let's sing together as we're dismissed. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. Thank you for being with us today. Hope to see you this week for Bible studies and other meetings.